Morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Mark, the gospel message from Mark. We're going to go to chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses, a very short passage today. Today we're going to look at verses 13 through 16, and basically what we're doing is we're in the month of March, and the last Sunday this month is a Resurrection Sunday. And so we're going to look at a few passages over the next 4 weeks, well, 3 weeks after today, you might say, looking at barriers in our lives, barriers to God, really, and to Christ. Today's is a little thing with huge implications. And so we're going to look at Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. This is the story, whether it happened at this particular point chronologically in Jesus' life or not, it's at least thematically important. Jesus has just fielded a question about divorce, about why Moses allowed the people to have divorce if it wasn't God's intention originally. Why did Moses permit it? And Jesus says, well, it's because of your hardness of heart. And somewhat fitting that after that, there would be a question about children, or at least an issue about children, because truly the great damage, I think, in most cases of divorce is for the children. And oftentimes when couples are getting divorced, they're the last things we're really thinking about is the children that are involved. And so there's this question. Nobody really brings up a question, but there is a question that is created in behavior. Basically, in verse 13, I'll just go ahead and read it, and then we'll look at it. In 13 of chapter 10, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. The question I think that would be brought up, it wasn't anybody posing a question to him, it was a question of behavior. Here you had parents bringing children to Jesus, wanting him to touch them. All, you know, it's basically the idea of a blessing. The word touch there is the same word that we get for lighting candles. And that might not seem like, you know, you don't want to set kids on fire, obviously. But it's the idea, what do you do to light a candle or to light a fire? You touch it with flame. You touch it with a spark and you create something. And so they're wanting to bring their children to Jesus that he might touch them. The question is, what is the appropriate place for children in the world? In Jesus' time, children did not have a very popular place, you might say. When I was being raised even, and I was, now granted, I was on the tail end of this, and my parents didn't really do this, but I'm old enough, I guess, to remember a time when children were seen and not heard, right? I even know people who they would eat a meal, and then either the children would eat first and be put to bed, and then the adults would eat. Or the adults would eat, and then sometime afterwards the children would eat. And these are cultural things, right? They're, I mean, it's just a culture. It's kind of like my upbringing was that the parents would eat last. You would take care of everybody else before you took care of yourself. And then I found out that there are other cultures and other situations where basically the men eat first. And what the difference there is my dad was a military person, raised by a military man, and was not an agricultural person. But if you have a farm, and if your life depends on strong backs and strong arms doing something with that ground, who are you going to take care of first? You're going to take care of whoever was working in the fields. They're going to get first dibs on the food. They're going to eat to their heart's content. And they're going to go back out and work in the fields, and then you'll feed whoever else you need to feed with whatever else remains. But I didn't have that kind of an upbringing, so I didn't understand that. To me, it comes across as harsh and mean and selfish. But it makes sense. It's kind of like you look at the Amazon tribes walking through the jungles, women burdened beyond capacity almost, men walking around with about 3 or 4 spears in their hands. And again, in my mindset, what's wrong with these men? Why aren't they carrying these heavy burdens for their women folk? And of course, in their mindset is, women can carry that because the men got to kill the animals that might attack us. And so it's a cultural thing. And we have similarly cultural things. And in Jesus' time, they had cultural things. And the word here for a child is basically anybody from infancy up to about 12 years old. It's a broad range idea, and it's basically people who don't matter because they're not old enough to matter yet. The word in Greek was actually a child who is still needing strict instruction. The Greeks would have different levels. You know, basically, you had a baby. The baby couldn't do anything for a couple of years. You might even have a nursemaid take care of the baby if you were well enough or well off enough. And then after time, the child would be handed over to an instructor who was supposed to raise a child to know, especially if it was a boy, how to live, how to eat, how to work, how to do school stuff. And that was the idea, is these are children who still need instruction. It's the idea of they need to be seen and not heard, but maybe even to another degree. And they're bringing these children to Jesus that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. And it's generally understood that the disciples did not rebuke the children, they rebuked the ones that were bringing them, the children. That word rebuke means to chastise, to give lots of reasons why you shouldn't be doing what you're doing. It's basically that, why are you bothering the master with these petty little things like children? He is just finished having an argument with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They've come to him, the Pharisees have come to him and said, is it lawful for man to divorce his wife? He's dealing with weighty matters, can't you see? Right after this, a rich young man is going to come to him and ask him about what is it that he must do to inherit eternal life. Weighty matters, important people. Why are you bothering him with kids? We do the same thing, don't we? We get together sometimes. We did this just a couple weeks ago. Sometimes it's a necessity. You don't have enough room. You can't put one big table out when everybody's around it. But we do this thing where, I'll remember. You fall apart. If I'm not careful, there we go. We do this thing where we set up a banquet or a dinner and we want to meet together and we set up our table to eat, right? And all the adults get to sit around and have adult conversation. In our house, because of the way our house is set up, the kiddie table, as it becomes known, never quite as nice as the adult table, is it? It literally has to be in another room if we're in our dining room, because our dining room just is not big enough. So we don't even get, and if you're having a good conversation, you just let the Lord of the Flies lead in the other room, right? And that's the kiddie table. And something that kids do is as they grow up, this can be an enjoyable place to be, I'll grant you. You don't have to worry about your manners. In fact, a bunch of burping and stuff can you know they're having too much fun if they're laughing too much, right? And they're burping and trying to out-burp one another or do different things. They never eat everything. Because we're over here, we can't be bothered with telling them they have to eat it. So whenever we have a big get-together and the kids are at their own table, it's basically their night off. If they don't want to eat it, they don't have to eat it because we're not going to be bothered with making them. We're too busy having sophisticated conversations. And it's so nice, isn't it, to have a sophisticated conversation at the adult table? And so we have good reasons for what we do. But the question is what kind of barriers does this set up with children? What do we communicate about value? Now, on the one hand, yeah, we could be saying, hey, you guys are so important to us, we just want you to have free reign and have fun with your friends. I don't think that's really what we're saying. Generally, what we're saying is we want to try to have a conversation without interrupting every sentence talking to you guys about something you need to be doing. So just be over there so we can have our conversation over here. That's why we all got together in the first place. And you guys get to get together too. There's another thing that happens is as kids get older and they're still relegated to the kids' table, they start wondering, when do I get to be over there at the adult table? You know, and sometimes it just works out. You got like a 16-year-old and you don't have enough seats over here. You put him over here. Now he's just, oh, I can't believe I'm here with these babies. Right? We even have it in our language, our jokes. We talk about being sent to the kiddie table. Wednesday night, sometimes we'll all abandon Alan and leave him on his table with all the kids. And let him know he's at the kiddie table. Perfectly fitting, huh? I think we do this in church sometimes. We don't mean to. We want to have grown-up sophisticated conversations. But quite honestly, those conversations come over the kids' heads. Not only that, you got to be able to sit still and wait your turn to talk. You have to be polite. We all know kids struggle with those things. They like to fidget. They like to move. They want to have what they want to have now. They don't worry that Mr. Johnson is saying something. And so it's easier just to push them out of the way, right? I mean, we don't say it that way. We don't mean it that way, but it's just, it works. And we've done the same thing in church in many ways. We could call this children's church. If we wanted to. And as a person who has to speak publicly in front of the church, this is so nice because it's so much easier not having to try to communicate to children. It's hard to communicate an 80-year span, right? And so this is easy. And what the idea is well, they'll go here and they'll learn and they'll know what to do. And then someday when they're ready, they'll come over here and they'll be ready for this. Is the idea. And maybe there's some of that thinking going on with the disciples here. They rebuke those who are bringing the children to Jesus because Jesus is doing big table things. And he doesn't have time to play with the Play-Doh or to try to make mountains out of his mashed potatoes. He doesn't have time for that. He's over here. And Jesus, sitting over here, gets indignant with his disciples. He sees what they're doing. Notice what it says here. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant. He was angry about something that mattered to him. He was emotional about it. This word indignant, a lot of people kind of struggle with the fact that Jesus could get indignant. They don't like it. When James and John asked Jesus if they could sit at his right hand in the new kingdom, the other 10 became indignant with them. They were angry about something because probably they were upset they got there first. Why didn't I think of that? But how dare they do what they're doing? And Jesus, walking with his disciples, and you can understand, if you've got this, don't you want them, if you got people that are following you, don't you want them to behave like you do? Don't you want them to pick up on a few things? Here they are not picking up on the fact that children matter to Jesus. Here they are not picking up on the fact that he's got time. Here they are not understanding what it takes to become a member of the kingdom of heaven. And so he becomes indignant with them and he rebukes his disciples. It doesn't actually say that, it just says he said to them, but I don't see how you can understand this anything other than a rebuke to the rebukers. They're rebuking those who are bringing the children. He becomes indignant and says to them, let the children come to me. He doesn't say, let's all hang around over here. He says, no, bring the children to me. Let him come to me. Let him be a part of me and what I'm doing. Let him be here. And he's got good reason for that. He says, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. This is the type of people that the kingdom of heaven belongs to. Then he even takes it a step further. He says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And there's two things going there. First, you have to receive it. Then you have to enter into it. Now, to enter is an action, but to receive is a passive, basically. I receive it. You can receive things wanting them or not, you know. If I receive an insult, I have to take it whether I wanted it or not. But to enter in takes action. And here's what he's saying. If you desire to enter into the kingdom, you can't do it unless you first receive it like a child would receive. You just can't do it. It gets to the very nature of the gospel message that we have to receive by faith. We have to accept like children do. And it's after this that he takes the children into his arms and he blesses them, laying his hands on them. One of the differences, I guess, in how I see how we work and how maybe Jesus is talking, there's a book, I know I've mentioned it before, it's called Too Small to Ignore by a guy named Wes Stafford. And he used to be the president of Compassion International, which it arranges for children in impoverished nations and communities to basically get an education, get a meal, and get a life. And when he was growing up, he was a missionary's kid in Africa. And they lived in a area that was controlled by the French government. And one day, a bunch of French government officials came into the village, and they were asking all sorts of questions about how many people lived in the village, how old were they, how were your crops this year, what do you expect to have for crops next year, how many people do you expect to be in the village next year. It was census-type stuff. And the tribesmen in that village were getting frustrated with the questioners, and the questioners were getting frustrated with the tribesmen. And eventually, everything left, and the chief was very disturbed about everything. And he said, I want to have a meeting tonight at my fire. And so the village gathered at the chief's hut, basically. He had an enclosure in front of his hut. And he said, I want all the children to come forward. Now, he was going to talk to everybody. But his main focus, his primary concern was he wanted to try to communicate something to the children. And one of the things Wes Stafford says is that in his tribe that he was living with as he was growing up, that his dad was, their house was there and his dad was serving with them and going to other villages from there, he said they had interesting customs. For instance, if the boys were out watching the cattle, they used slingshots to keep animals away from their cattle. And he said, if we were bored, every now and then, one of them might take a slingshot and with deadly accuracy, an 11-year-old boy could kill an animal. He said, we'd throw that slingshot slings, and might take out one of the apes in the trees. And then they would just butcher it and cook it and eat it right there in the field. And he said they had a custom that the youngest person involved in a hunt got the best, most delicate meat. And so he said it was very normal to have a kid who could barely even hold a sling gnawing on a monkey's hand, because that was the prized part, you know. I think they all had a big joke on the little kids personally. You know, it's like I met a lady once, chicken wings were her favorite part of the chicken, and I couldn't help but think, was that because everything else was gone by the time you finally got to it? And she said, no, I actually prefer the meat. I said, well, I apologize. In my view, you know, as a kid, you want the three-legged chicken, right? If you got three kids, you need to have at least a three-legged chicken so that they're all happy, because that's what you want. Well, in his community, the hand of the ape was what they wanted to eat. And they would give it to the youngest. And that is what he said. They honored youth in a way of not saying, well, you're the biggest, you're the strongest, you get the best. But you're the smallest, you're the weakest, you had the least to do with the victory. you get the best. And it shaped his thinking. And when the chief had the tribe come around and then said, I want to talk to the children, he explained to them, he said, you know, those men that were here, they have these things on their wrists. And he says it drives them crazy. They don't know how to live because of these things on their wrists. It makes them worry about the future when they don't know what the future is going to be. He says it ruins their day because they can't enjoy the day. But he talked to the kids. Now, he talked to everybody else, but he was talking to the kids. He brought them forward. He wanted to let the next generation know what was important as far as he saw it. I think that's Jesus' view. Kids are important. There's a reason why Wes Stafford titled his book, Too Small to Ignore, because what is our lingo? What do we say? Too big to ignore. Too big to fail. No, too small to ignore. You can't miss this because they're so important. There's another thing going on there, and it's the idea of what kind of a person is it that comes to faith in Jesus? What kind of a person is it that enters into the kingdom of heaven? It's somebody that comes with childlike faith. And here's another barrier. It's not just the barrier that we separate and we say, you go over there, we're all going to be over here. That can be a barrier. But there's also the barrier of what we think is important. The disciples thought the conversations with the Pharisees and the conversation that would come with the rich young ruler. And isn't it amazing that right after Jesus said, if you're not like a child, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. The very next question put to him is, how may I get eternal life? It would have been easy for Jesus just to say, weren't you just here? I just told you, be like a child in your faith. Instead, he takes them through very grown-up questions, you might say, but gets to the same place. Sell all you possess, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And the rich man goes away sad because he has much wealth. And Jesus, turning to his disciples, says, see how hard it is for a rich person to get into the kingdom of heaven? Why? Because he is so focused on that money. That is a grown-up mindset. Children aren't worried about those things. Children want this and they want that. Why? Because they know their parents have got them covered. Hey, let's go here and eat. We can do it. Why do you think we can do that? You know, and it's kind of a hard thing to do, isn't it? When you have to convince your children you actually don't have enough money to do things. There's two things going on there. One thing, you want them to recognize economics and reality. On the other hand, you feel like you're disappointing them because you're not Midas. But it's true, sometimes you can't do everything. But kids don't know that. They just think, hey, we can go and spend because our parents are with us. And that's what Jesus wants us to think. He wants us to have the attitude of, hey, we can go spend. Jesus is with us. You know, when Jesus fed the 5,000 and then a little while later he fed the 4,000 and then he starts talking to the disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees, and the disciples say, oh man, he is upset about us. We've only got one loaf of bread with us. And he says, why are you talking about bread? Weren't you there for the 5,000? Weren't you there for the 4,000? Don't you understand? And what he's saying is you don't need to worry about bread. You're with me. I'll take care of you. But the disciples are all, oh, wow, you know, we didn't bring enough bread. No. If there's one thing God really would like us to do is to trust him. He's got enough bread. We don't need to make sure we bring it. And that's what children do. And that's what grown-ups fail to do. And so one of the barriers that comes into our lives is we get so worked up about all these adult things, we don't become like children. And the idea of we're just going to trust that, yeah, he's got the bread. He will take care of us. He will provide. We don't need to worry about it. He will give us grace as we need grace. He will give us righteousness as we need righteousness. He will provide all of our needs. Instead, we get worked up about it all the time. There's another little thing going on in there, I think. When you when you consider the ways that we put these barriers up, it's not just, like I said, cutting them out or building it up in our own hearts. But what do we communicate as righteousness? What do we communicate as what people need to be saved? Do we ever really communicate to people, you know, you need to stop worrying about everything and come to Jesus like a child comes to a parent? Just trust and believe. Do we encourage people who don't know Jesus that what they really need to do is humble themselves like a child? Or do we try to convince them by cleverness? You need to sell everything you've got, or you need to be born again, or you need to do this thing, or you need to do that thing. Instead of, you know, really what you got to do is you just got to stop doing and rest in Him. I wonder what these kids thought of that day. I wonder if they went home and wrote in their little journals, if they had them, which they probably didn't, but yeah. Met the rabbi. He held me. He likes my freckles. He thinks my teeth are straight enough. Whatever, I don't know. What do you think they thought, if they even thought anything? Maybe it was no big deal to them. Maybe it was no big deal. Reminds me of a story of, I forget who it was that shared it. Came out of Kennedy's White House. They were having a big meeting. I think it might have even been during, you know, some great struggle like the Berlin Airlift. I forget when it happened, but it was just this one person's thoughts that throughout the whole building, this little child was just wandering through the White House, through all the doors that he could, till he walked right into the Oval Office and climbed right up into the president's lap. And nobody told him he couldn't, because he was Jack Jr. That was not the president, that was Daddy. And he could go wherever he wanted, and everybody knew who he was, and gave him by and leave, to where he could even interrupt a meeting of important people and sit at the lap of his father at the grown-up table. That's what it takes to come to Jesus, to have eternal life, to enter into His kingdom. Let me ask you. Those disciples were well-meaning. That's why I've titled this sermon, Benign Barriers, because they were good-hearted, well-meaning people. What good-hearted, well-meaning things do we do to create barriers to Jesus that we don't mean to create? What well-meaning things do we do that keep children or the lost away from Jesus? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, and we thank You for in our lives that You redeem us, that You call us to be Your children. And not only in that way, but also that You call us to have a childlike faith. I pray, Lord, that You would help us. We desperately need Your help to believe, to trust, to rest in You, to be like children who don't worry about the condition of the roof of their house or how much food is in the house, because they can trust their parents will take care of it, that everything is fine because they live in the house of their father and their mother. Lord, help us to remember that this world is Yours. You are our Father. Help us to trust. Help us to relax and to rest in You and to come to You like children and to receive from You like children receive. And we pray, Father, that as we communicate Your grace and Your the good news of Jesus Christ to our neighbors or our friends or our relatives, that we would communicate this idea of simple, childlike faith. Because I fear, Lord, sometimes we fail. I pray that you'd forgive us for the times we try to make it so complicated, so intricate. I pray that you'd forgive us for the times when we have set children apart, maybe even with good intentions. But maybe what it has done is to separate them from being able to get to know who Jesus is through the community of the church. We pray, Father, that you would guide us and help us to be a church that makes not just makes a place for children, but brings children into our place. And Father, I pray that we would communicate what true faith in Jesus is, that we might accept it and enter into it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.